things that I would like for us to do at the very beginning of this class is to be able to make an assessment. Can somebody help me out with what an assessment is?
An analysis and evaluation.
Okay, and so if we're going to make an assessment of something that is in our scope, our life, that means that we have to have a self-evaluation of some type, right? Now, we're in a class, and so the range and the level of education, from physical education, secular education, to spiritual education, is going to be great. There's going to be a vast way of accomplishing certain tasks. And we can learn from one another in the accomplishment of certain tasks in the evaluation that we, not just a self-evaluation, but now a class evaluation. So what I would like to do is to start out with this assessment. We're talking about hermeneutics, basic hermeneutics. This is hermeneutics 101, you might say. And so what are we talking about when we talk about hermeneutics? Okay, the science of interpretation. We're talking about, we're talking about Bible hermeneutics, sacred hermeneutics, and so every aspect of any kind of study, I don't care what you're doing in college or in high school or even beyond that, there's always a hermeneutics that is involved in that. There is an interpretation that is absolutely essential to make. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but there are some in the religious world that do not think that you have a right to any interpretation. And they get that from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I think that's a misunderstanding of what the Scripture is saying there. But at the same time, there is a cautionary element to hermeneutics as well, and any kind of interpretation. I wish we had time just to spend on interpretation, but that's not the topic of discussion because the Bible says a great deal about interpretation. So I want to offer you this challenge as we start with our assessment here. I want to offer you a challenge to go through your Bible the next time that you're reading a particular book and pay attention to every time it says by interpretation. See, the Bible itself tells us how to do hermeneutics, and it gives interpretation. Interpretation is not something that is my opinion. That's where the mistake comes in. We think, well, you don't have a right to your interpretation. Well, what they're saying is you don't have a right to your opinion on what the Scripture actually says. Well, that is true. I don't have a right to my opinion on Scripture. Now, I'm not talking about certain nuances of items. I'm talking about what Scripture actually says. I can't read a particular Scripture and then say, well, I think it means this. You're welcome to something else. If I believe, like Brant had up here yesterday morning, Mark 16:16. Well, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but I don't believe that. My interpretation is, no, that's not an interpretation. That is an opinion. And understanding that we must interpret Scripture because that means that I must understand Scripture properly. It means that if I don't understand a word, I have to find the definition of that word. That's what an interpretation is. It's finding the proper definition that fits in the context. And that is important to determining definitions. And that's just basic, fundamental hermeneutics. So we have to, with the assessment, I want you to understand that 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, is not about whether or not you have the responsibility to interpret Scripture. Actually, it was Peter's interpretation of what God told him to write that is under consideration there. It's inspiration and revelation. It's not about understanding. You see, that's something entirely different. Now, let me just ask you this. I'm gonna throw it out, but I want the rest of the class, like Norm, I want the rest of the class to give precedent to this area here in regards to the initial answers. Okay? I want to know about your Bible study. I want to know about your Bible reading habits. What kind of reading do you do in the Bible? Anybody? Yes, sir.
Me and my mom, we're doing the thing that people, like, we're reading three chapters a day, and it goes back and forth between Genesis and Exodus.
Okay.
New Testament, Old Testament.
New Testament, okay.
And then hopefully by the end of the year, we have read the Bible.
Okay. Anybody else? Bible reading. Yes, sir.
A devotional like 2 weeks, so I have to do Bible study with myself, go over the Bible, look for scripture.
Okay. Bible reading.
I try to read the chapters, or Sunday mornings we go over the New Testament at BCS, and so read whatever chapter, either try to do the chapter before so I get the context from last week and maybe read ahead to know what I'm looking at. And same thing for Wednesday, we do the Old Testament. So
okay.
Try and read those every day.
Okay. Anybody else?
Well, that's how I decide. Whenever I sit down to read, I may not necessarily know what I want to read, but I think about issues I might be having in my life, and I try to read something that I feel like would be applicable.
Okay, very good. Now listen, this is not about embarrassing, okay? This is about assessment. Okay, so Jackson?
Kind of the same thing as Garrett does, read ahead. I'm also been trying to read Romans through once a week before we get to the class because it's something that Dad challenged us to do. So I've tried to read through it every single week. But
okay. Scott?
The question was,
Bible reading.
How do we just read the Bible?
Just Bible reading.
I try to read one chapter of Proverbs a day since there's 31, so most months you have to read the whole book of Proverbs. But other than that, I just try to read one book as much as I can. Mm-hmm. I usually do it at night, so I can't read the whole thing, I'll fall asleep. But, yeah.
Okay.
We're doing a class in Acts right now, and so I try to read that once a day. And watch out.
All right. Does that take care of everybody here? Oh, my. Oh, he's hiding over here. He's hiding. No.
It depends. If I'm not, I'll just start reading something, and then I'll probably usually get, I got already distracted, but I'll find something else, and I'll just chase that.
Okay. Now let me ask you this. How many of y'all are in high school right now? Okay, just be right now. How many of you in college? Okay. Let me ask you this. On your college reading, can you help me understand what kind of reading level that takes? Anybody that's in college? What kind of reading?
What do you mean by reading level?
Yeah.
Reading schedule. What the intensity level of your reading? What kind of reading do you have to do when you're in a college class?
Do they give you a syllabus and say you've got to read so much out of your book? And
most of the teachers are like, they're like, here's the book, just don't buy it, you don't need it. At least my teacher does.
And we wonder why our educators.
I'm almost expecting the answer here is we don't have any reading, and I know that's not true, right? So help me out here.
It's like in biology, do they say, okay, you need to read X chapters before this class?
Oh, actually, in my English class, we have to, we have stories that we read. They slowed down, but they used to be Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and we would have to write something and then, do a paper.
In my situation, I have to usually take one story to read for my English classes per Monday, three times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and then I'm supposed to read three chapters of a history textbook per week.
that that y'all have. You're telling me that y'all have absolutely barely minimal any kind of readings at all, right? Is that what y'all telling me?
That's blend, not
that's what?
Blend.
Maybe that's why I am. Maybe they require a little bit more. I don't know. What y'all telling me?
Most of the classes I signed up for, just because of like what I'm studying, there's not a whole lot of reading involved. A lot of
really?
A lot of them are, you know, mostly discussion based. But
what do you discuss?
What we're talking about.
So the teacher just comes in and says, "Hey, we're going to talk about hermeneutics. Let's spend the whole hour and a half class, and we're just going to chat about it."
I have taken
a college course in a long time. Okay, I'm just asking. Okay, I'm trying. Listen, this is assessment, and I'm telling you what I'm hearing. Maybe not what y'all are saying, but I'm hearing there's very little reading in college today.
Well, when I was in college, it was excessive note taking. Tons of reading. There was tons of studying. We'd spend, of course, if you wanted to cram in one night, hours upon hours upon hours of material that you should have studied and read earlier in the week. Somehow you decided to do it all in one night. But when I was in college...
By the way, stop there just for a second. What happens when you cram in one night?
You don't get it all.
You affect your short-term memory only, not your long-term memory. Okay, so you get it for the test. You may pass the test and you may pass the discussion, but down the road, you've lost every bit of that, right? All right, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, no, I mean, college was difficult. I mean, I'm definitely thinking that they're forgetting this part because it's just what you would automatically think would happen in college. But yes, extensive note taking, even you might be lucky enough where a teacher would actually give you the notes for the class, but it was like, something you hated going in. We didn't have too much discussion. It was top of what I'm writing up here on this board.
Yeah,
study.
But,
you know, you pay to go to college, so a lot of them are going to say, you're going to get out of this what you put into it. And I think it's the same with scripture. I didn't care if I'm reading much in college, so when I go to class, I can talk about stuff. I didn't know. Luckily, I had friends and, you know, I could get study notes. But it's the same thing with scripture. You're going to come across somebody that's going to want to know something about scripture. Or if you studied it for just to answer a question briefly and crammed it to have that, you know, live it every day, study every day, read every day. So.
Right.
My teacher, I have to take a lot of notes, like in my history class.
Okay.
But he has like a PowerPoint where most of the information is, where all of his information is. And it's like a lecture, and then we take a lot of notes, but he also has the PowerPoints online. And that's normally what we do when we study for a test. What I do is I take that and then I make note cards and then I use those to study for the test.
Okay. So, very little reading. The professors give you everything that you need, and you don't, you know, you can take notes if you want to, but they pretty much give you everything that you need. And is that, they're pretty much.
Well,
I mean, I'm just asking. This is
the kind of thing. He'll say things that aren't on the PowerPoint.
Okay.
Just like. Random things, and he'll say that's on the test, and then we'll.
Right. Helps out.
So, I've been through undergrad. I'm in grad school now. Right. There's definitely a difference. I feel like grad school is more like undergrad used to be for Jacob and Ben,
okay.
Because there's definitely a lot more heavy set on reading certain things before class. Then we'll discuss them, and then there's this practical, maybe a mock trial or something. And so undergrad, it was like Jacob was saying, you get what you put into it. And so they provide you with all the materials to for success, but you have to do the work to be successful and understand everything.
Okay. Dean, you went to school back in the day. Sound like the way your professors handled things? No? Help us out on back in the day.
When I was an undergrad, I tried to schedule my classes where they were from 8 to noon. And then I would get out of class, I would go eat lunch, and then I would go to the library from about 1 until 4, 4:30. And I was studying and reading that entire time. So that then when I came home in the evening, I could relax and spend time with Karen or whatever. first day of class, we had homework due. Like freshman year.
First day?
First day.
Homework due?
As a
freshman?
As a freshman.
Hmm, okay.
And I was an athlete, and my freshman year, I had something like 26 hours as a football player. Majored in pre-med initially, but we woke up. We woke up at about 3 or 4 in the morning. We had to read the newspaper and explain what the current events were, shine our shoes, all that stuff. But from an academic standpoint, class began at about 5:30, 6 in the morning. And we had to have been prepared. And each student had a board. And for a class problem, we all had to work it out individually. So you had to know what you were talking about and explain it, which means that the reading was on you. So no one wanted to be embarrassed because that's how you were graded. So you had to study beforehand. It was left up to you. The professor was there to facilitate your learning, not to teach you. Mari, yesterday, I think the day before yesterday, you mentioned that they used the Socratic method. At West Point, it was a Thayer method, meaning you learn first, and then you tell the teacher what you've learned. The teacher guides and corrects you. So there were nights where I didn't go to sleep. I mean, all night was studying and reading. Switched my major to political science, so it was heavily intensive on reading and writing papers on Russia and the Bolshevik Revolution and things like that. So this is very awkward. Even when I got my MBA, we had to study, and that was at U of H. And there's a ton of reading there. In finance and even math-related subjects, you had to read the book. The book was the authority. It's just like scripture. You have to know what's in the book.
So you had the, Omari talked about the Socratic, you had the
Thayer method.
And today, in a lot of schools, it's the regurgitation method, right? If you can regurgitate back to them what they told you, then you pass, right? And now, let me just ask you this. Listen, this is assessment. I could care less what your secular teachers require out of you, except when you take that same methodology from there and you apply it biblically. You see? Now, biblical hermeneutics means absolutely nothing if you're not reading your Bible. In fact, I'm going to skip all the way over to the back page, and we're going to go to the practical items. Because I believe it fits right here where we're at. I think it's important that we understand some practical methods of hermeneutics. And the first practical method that I have listed in my notes, the basic hand, listen, this Bible right here is the most dangerous tool that you will ever possess in your hands. You don't give a baby a chainsaw. You don't give a two-year-old, you don't work a two-year-old off a table saw. You don't give a five-year-old a pistol. We need to make sure that we understand. You've read those little signs, right? My wife has, we have this hair thingy, the blower, hair blower. And it's interesting, the unusual signs that you will find. Do not use this underwater. Who uses it underwater to begin with? I mean, am I taking a shower and only Jacob would be blowing his hair dry in the shower, see? Who does that? But evidently, enough people have done that cause a tag to go on every single hairdryer sold in the United States.
Now, it only takes one person doing it, and then they get a lawsuit,
Depends on how big the lawsuit is, right?
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Listen, there should be a tag on this Bible. And so I would suggest you just open up your Bible and you write it right here in the beginning. This is the most dangerous tool you'll ever utilize in your life. Hazardous, cautious. This is important. This is what hermeneutics is. And so it is a tool that is important for us to utilize, but it is a dangerous tool. The misuse of this tool will cause people to lose their eternal soul.
I could care less whether or not you go to A&M or you go to OU. I could care less whether or not you have a higher education or a lower education. All of those things to some in your field might be vitally important to your life. But that's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about the study of God's Word. So I'm going to challenge you with a couple of practical items. Number one, if you're going to handle the Word of God correctly, these are on our notes, you must read the Bible to handle it correctly. You must read the Bible. Now I've got scripture references, Ephesians 3 and verse number 4. You can't understand it right unless you read it first. When you read, you may have my understanding in the knowledge of Christ. But you've got to read it. And I'm going to suggest this, that you have to have, you need to have, maybe have to is too strong, but you need to have a daily scheduled plan to do so. You really do need this. You need to have some type of schedule. Here's the schedule I want to suggest to you. This is the schedule I'm going to challenge you with. Read no less than 10 chapters of the Bible a day. No less. No less than 10 chapters in the Bible a day. Now that's just reading. We ain't got to study. We ain't got to meditation yet. I'm just talking about study, reading here. I'm talking about just, and by the way, I'm not talking about, don't, when you're reading, you don't have to read in the sense of just, oh, I wonder what that word means. Oh, don't take notes while you're reading. Just read. Yeah. I want you to become so familiar with the Bible that it's second nature to you. Now, you answer me this question. Who's going to know their Bible more? Who's going to be intimately acquainted with their Bible? The person who reads through the New Testament once a year, or the person who does it 12 times a year? Anybody going for the one? No. You see, now you say, well, I can't do that. Why not? It's not that difficult to read it 10 chapters a day. Yes, sir.
One of the reasons why I'm in this circle is because I met Omar Fritz and through Facebook. And I had to repent, you know, as a preacher and a teacher. I had just become a preacher, but I had been preaching since a long time ago, but not as a minister. And I had to repent. And I asked him, you know, those of you who know Amari, I feel like he's got the entire Bible memorized, or at least he makes you feel it. But I asked him, you know, how do you study? Mm-hmm. He said, brother, you got to read. And I said, okay, well, define that. Give me some specifics.
Yes.
He said, I read two books a day, every day, Old Testament and New. So then the first thing that came to my mind, Psalm. So you mean to tell me you read Psalm in the morning and you read some New Testament book? He said, yes, 4.5 hours, that's how long it takes. So every single day, reading two books a day,
yep.
Which means that every 30 days or so, you're reading the Bible. So I did that with him. And I was tired. It was you have to gain an appetite. So I'm eating vegetables, but it was one of the most difficult things I've done. But that's what it takes.
By the way, he showed the second challenge. Omar and I have had this discussion, and that is my second challenge. If you want to grow to you have the undergraduate, and then you have what? Okay. The graduate level, right? If you want to go to the graduate level. Then you read, by the way, the book of Psalms is not the largest book in the Old Testament. That would be the book of Jeremiah if you don't include Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles as one book. But it's really Jeremiah, word-wise. You're going to read more words in Jeremiah than you will in the book of Psalms. But those are not easy tasks. But reading a book in its entirety will give you a different perspective on the book than reading it by chopping it up during the week. I teach an online class on the book of Jeremiah, and I require that they have other readings, but they have to read the book of Jeremiah 5 times. And they have to read it, you talk about homework the first day, they have to read it once before they get to the first class. You talked about reading the book of Romans because of the challenge that the teacher gave you in knowing the book before you actually get involved in a discussion of the book. And so reading it is vitally important. Having a good reading schedule is important. I'm talking about having a schedule. I'm challenging you to read 10 chapters a day. I'm challenging you on the upper level to do 2 books a day. That's the challenge. But what I'm saying to you is that you need a schedule of some time to be able to read the Bible. And it needs to be a reading schedule that challenges you. If it does not challenge you, then all that we have is mediocrity in the Lord's church. So find you a schedule that challenges. You might not be at the 2 books a day, okay, level. You may not be at the 10 chapters a day level yet. But you find something that challenges you so that you can get to the graduate level, you see. Yes, sir.
If we put ourselves in the church in the first century, Paul writes a letter, Ephesus.
Yep.
So can you imagine coming in and the preacher saying, "If we got a letter from Paul, we're going to read the first 3 verses this week."
Right.
That's a good point.
Then you come back next week because then you'll get the next 3 and the next 3. I mean, they read the whole book and then they expounded.
Yeah. By the way, Acts chapter 17, verse 11 talks about a daily consumption, right? A daily consumption. If you're going to be prepared to give an answer, which is what they were preparing themselves for, right? In Acts 17, 11, they wanted to make sure that the preacher, by the way, if you're going to check on John, you better have your ducks in a row, right? And so, and some of these other preachers, too, if you're where they're preaching, you're going to have your ducks in a row. That means, listen, he preaches at a level that means that you need to be other than just elementary if you're going to check on what he's saying is the truth. Now, we all started somewhere. And generally, it was in the lower educational department, right, in the Bible, right? That's where we started. And then we moved up. So I'm asking you to assess where you are, where you want to be. You know, I preach all the time. I think his brother, I can't remember the brother, maybe N.B. Hardiman or somebody like that. He had preached a wonderful sermon, and a lady met him at the back, and she said, "Oh, I would give half my life to know the Bible like you." He said, "That's what it cost me." You need to evaluate. You want to preach like John one day? You want to preach like Brother Bonner and Brother Clark or any of those other preachers that you want to preach like them? You don't get there by baby steps in the elementary department. Now, you might start there, but you don't get there by that. You got to step up your game just a little bit. And I think one of the things that we do not do, I shouldn't say that. Some of the things that I've been challenged with, let me say this, is as a preacher and an elder, is how to challenge the congregation to grow in their Bible reading. I'll tell you one of the ways I came across several years ago, I did a sermon on the trees of the Lord. And I challenged the congregation to read as many books of the Bible as they possibly could in a year. And not too long after that, one of the sisters came and she says, "You know, that was a wonderful lesson." She said, "Would you mind if I put up in the foyer, if I put up a tree and then we put little Bibles or whatever, and so that when somebody read a book, we would put that book and their name on there and we would flourish that tree?" That's what we're doing in San Angelo right now this year. But the best place for it was in the front of the auditorium. So right up here, we've got a tree, and our tree is beginning to get fruit on it. So every week we come in, and we are encouraged by the hundreds of leaves that we have up there on that tree. It's not about who read it, necessarily. But I want people Listen, we've got a four-year-old, that his mother sits down and reads to him books. The other day she was telling me that she read, I think it's one of the shorter books, such as 2 John or something like that. And she finished and he said, "Mom, will you read me another book so I can get another leaf?" And I thought, man, that's it. You see? Now, he at 4 years old is challenging her to read more as well. And so read is vitally important, that in having a plan, having a time and a place to do that. Remember the cell phone analogy of Brother Bonner, right? If you read on your Bible, I got a Bible app right here, and I sometimes do reading. What happens then if you get a text? It's an interruption, comes right there, right? Depending upon who that text is from, I'm tempted to stop my Bible reading and check the text, right? Michael Light says this occasionally, and I know people laugh at it, but he doesn't bring his cell phone into the church and things like that. He says, when people are dead, they'll be dead after services are over. Do you realize that 50 years ago people died and they didn't have instantaneous Facebook notification to the whole world, and people still made it to their funerals? People still encouraged those who were suffering by the loss? Why would we feel compelled? What is it about this cell phone that automatically says, "Well, God, I was listening to you, but I need to listen to somebody else now"?
It is very important.
Listening to somebody else is very important.
Very important.
It will challenge my eternal soul, right?
Yeah.
And this won't.
Yeah.
That is, the Bible won't.
Yeah.
Listen, I'm not saying that reading on your cell phone is a sin, and that's not what we're saying here. But find you a place and a time to where you can be alone with God. Yes, sir.
I find that I read my Bible better when I'm reading it out of my Bible or on like an electronic device, because you can take notes in your Bible, whereas on a phone you can take notes, but they're harder to come back to.
Yes. Yes. Very good point. Very good point. By the way, let me give you a couple of other things here very quickly, because Jason will come in here in a minute and he'll shut me down without any kind of love or grace or anything like that. He'll just shut me down. So I gotta hasten on. The next point is cultivate punctuality. Now, you might say, by the way, I thought we were talking about Bible reading. Yes. If you have set aside in your mind that you are going to read from 9 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock in the morning, and normally you would start at 9 o'clock in the morning, but there's something going on, so it might take me to 9:15, 9:30 to get that done. I'm not talking about something that's an emergency, you had a flat or whatever. I'm just talking about something going on that you want to be a part of. Is that really more important? Is it really such an essential item that it needs to take you away from your conversation with God? I have to make that assessment. By the way, there are some things that are immediate. They may not be more important, but they are immediate. Right? If somebody comes into your house and shoots you in the gut, then it's probably time to immediately dial 911 rather than saying, "Wait a minute, let me finish the book of Psalms before I get there." All right? Now, I will tell you that understanding God's word is more important than living. But we're not talking about more important here. We're talking about immediate, right? There are some things that take precedent over the more important when they are immediately pressed upon you. And so you have to make that assessment. But being punctual, you made an appointment with God to have God speak to you. And listen, I want to spend all day here, and I got to be careful, because it bugs me to no end to be late. And y'all know who I'm traveling with. So it bugs me to no end. I haven't said anything. Don't put that on the tape. Sorry. But it does. It rakes. And I see people coming in to worship. They'll be coming in 15 minutes late. It's not one time. You understand? The same families come in late all the time. You got an appointment with your brethren, with the Lord, and you're going to be late all the time? It tells me there's something wrong with their assessment of the fear of the Lord, of the holiness of God, of the majesty and glory of God. You set a timetable with God, keep the timetable. That's what I'm talking about here. Well, I've got some other things. Those are the practical items. I do want to get to a couple of things here in regards to the text itself. Before, because, you know, without the text, all the practicality means nothing. Without the text, any application that you do is just foreign. I mean, you might as well be an atheist to make plans without the Bible, right? And so let's look at the text. Open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to ask someone if they would not mind to read verses 14 through 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19.
Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Do I like this guy?
Yeah.
You know who you remind me of? I know your methodology now. This man sounds exactly like that Alexander Scorby. I listen to the Bible when I'm driving or something and I can't just sit down and read it. That Alexander Scorby is masterful reader of the Bible. Sounded just like that. That was wonderful reading. It demonstrates a familiarity with the word when you can read it well. And by the way, we talked about reading earlier. You're going to be asked to read publicly. All right. Now I know nerves gets involved when you stand up, but at the same time, the more familiar you are with what you're reading, the less it will come through in the difficulty of the stomach and the mind when you're actually in public. Yes, sir.
That's exactly what Paul told Timothy: give attention to
read. Attention.
The reading of the scripture.
Attention.
Attention.
You probably know what attention is, right?
One of the things they taught us in the Southwest was to read out loud. You know, as you read the book, then you come back and you actually read it out loud.
Yes.
And that helps you. And brother, amen, you did a great job.
Absolutely.
But reading it out loud, even in your private studies, you get the punctuation, the familiar.
That's right.
That's right.
That's exactly right. It's an important tool. These are tools. See, this is a structural class here. This is about tools, you see. And my job is to give you some of those tools involved in that, and the tools that will help you involved in that. So let's look at the text. You know, it's interesting. If you can rightly divide something, that means you can do what? You can wrongly divide it, right? If you can handle something correctly, that means you can do what? You can handle it incorrectly, right? You can handle it wrong. Now, in the text, the reason why I include it, other than just verse number 15, is that the context actually shows us that there were people who were mishandling the Word of God. Notice a couple of phrases in these ungodly individuals that he's dealing with here that Timothy is going to have to deal with. Verse number 14, I have no profit, right? The Word of God was of no profit to them. There was the subverting of the hearers. There were individuals that were preaching, but they were actually doing damage to those that were listening. They actually used the Bible in verse number 16 to increase ungodliness. Is that even possible? Yes, it is. And then verse number 17, their word doth eat as a canker, as a cancerous sore in their body that overtakes their body and destroys the vital functions of the body. Verse number 18, who concerning the truth have erred, you see, the overthrow of the faith of some. In verse number 18, here were people who had the word of God, but they were utilizing the word of God to do damage to individuals and not to encourage them and bless them in their lives. Now, that's not the way to handle the word of God. Yeah. That would be like you're carrying a weapon, and a weapon can be used as a very vital defensive tool. But it can also be used as an offensive tool to do damage to somebody just because you're angry or you're mad. And the use of that tool is vitally important. And so people can, and this is one of the points we make in the outline, people can use the Bible, and they can actually pervert the Bible. Galatians chapter 1, of course, is one of those. It wasn't another gospel. It was the fact that they were taking the gospel of Christ and adding to. You probably heard this before, but it was hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and be circumcised. That was the Judaizing method of teaching, you see. Now, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, that's all good stuff. But when you add to the Word of God, you have perverted the Word of God so that it loses all of its value. People today, we talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus here. They were doing what a lot of people, there are people who take such glorious doctrines as the resurrection, and they manipulate that to say that all end-time prophecies have already occurred. Well, one end-time prophecy is the resurrection. And Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were saying, oh, it's already passed. You guys missed it. You just didn't know it. But now, I'm not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm talking about friends of mine that now are teaching what's called a preterist or preterist or AD 70. Used to be called a different kinds of doctrine, Kingism. But it's a doctrine now that is finding prevalence in the church in Michigan, especially, that all end-time prophecies are gone. Well, premillennialism does the same thing, just the opposite end of it. You see, it's the same doctrine. They've just gone to either extreme, basically. But see, they're taking, by the way, if you talk to a premillennialist, he'll take you to 1,000 Bible verses. Now, they got them marked in their Bible from Ezekiel all the way to Revelation. They know those Bible verses. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Yeah, that is the shame, because they don't understand the context of those Bible verses. And, Hal Lindsay, I read his book. I read all those books. 88 reasons why the rapture was going to be in 1988. Whoops. Wait a minute. They're going to revise that one day. But, see, they're using the Bible. They're using the Bible to teach and pervert what the gospel was intended for. And so you can mishandle the word of God, and so you need to be very careful there. Well, you can also use it deceitfully. That's the second point in our outline there when we're talking about handling the word of God. There's a reason why Jesus said that when the seed enters the heart, it must be a good and honest heart. It cannot produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in your life unless you are honest with it. Do you realize there are people who look in a mirror and they don't see what's actually there? We refer to that as disorders, right? Now the girls are real susceptible to this. You'll have a girl that is as skinny. I mean, she couldn't get any skinnier. And she looks in the mirror and she sees so she will consume food and immediately throw it up. Now that's one. But it's a mental disease, you see. It is a mental, and there are some people look at the Bible, they look at the mirror of God's Word, and they don't actually see what's reflected there for them. How many times you heard a preacher talk about, I'm not talking about the person next to you on the pew. I'm talking to you, you see. Right? It's easy for us to say, oh, yeah, Brother Dink, he really needed that sermon. You know, and that's generally where our amen corner comes from, right? What we're really saying is, amen. Carrie really needed that. Amen. You know, here's Dijon. Boy, he needed that. I tell you what, I don't know what's wrong with that boy. He really needed that lesson. That's where the amens come in, you see. It's not amen, I'm in agreement with that, and I'm going to adjust my life. That's what an amen is, right?
That's it.
I'm going to adjust my life to the Word of God. I have been off, and I'm adjusting to it now. I don't think we use the word amen correctly sometimes, but because we're not intending to adjust our life to that lifestyle, you see. And if we're not, then we need to be careful with an amen, because an amen is actually a vow with the voice to God. You understand that? How many of us have been lying in church? Preacher makes a great point on some practical application of what we need to be doing. Those widows need to be visited. We say, amen. Ain't been by to see a widow in 30 years. I don't intend to adjust my life to start doing that. Then stop saying amen.
It's almost become like a byword, you know.
Yes, it can become
a good preacher. Amen.
Yeah, we're deceiving our own hearts,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We're deceiving, and we need to be careful with that. So, by the way, I'll talk about in the outline to use the Bible to a worldly end is an improper motive. And there are many people who do that. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 16 demonstrates that every false teacher uses the Bible. If he's a Bible false teacher, that almost sounds wrong. He is a false teacher according to the Bible.
Yeah.
Then he is wanting to make merchandise out of you, Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He's not really teaching for your benefit. He's teaching for his benefit, you see. And so we need to be very careful when we handle the Word of God. This is a dangerous tool. Now, I have some other things there, but I must hasten to move on. People can give lip service to the Bible, and really that's deceitfulness, right? But we do give lip service oftentimes to the Bible. I read it, I say I agree with it, I say that this is exactly what I want, and then if I'm handling it deceitfully, and I'm telling people that they need to do something, what do we call that, by the way, biblically?
Hypocrite,
right? That's what we call it. Man, that's a nasty creature. Right? Listen, there are more people that die from hippopotamuses than there are alligators.
Yep.
The African lion doesn't have anything on the hippopotamus. You don't go into his territory, he will tear you up. And that is the hypocrite.
Yep.
He is a dangerous creature, my friend. And giving lip service to the Word of God. I've heard preachers say things to congregations. And I've wondered. No, I've known their life.
Yeah.
And they're just lying through their teeth. But listen, I know more preachers than, I is one. And so I hang around with these guys, and some of them are as dishonest as the day is long. They just are. Listen, just because a man wears the title of preacher doesn't make him his moral character of any greater value than anybody else's. You need to understand. Now, should it? Yes. But it doesn't. I've seen preachers blast congregations about not doing this, not doing that, not doing this. And then in their own life, they're not doing it. And I'll be honest with you, I grow weary and tired. it was there to rebuke him.
Yes.
But that's giving lip service to the Bible, and we need to be careful how we handle it. So, I have a list of tests that can help you on handling the Bible. When you handle the Bible in Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, John 8, 32, you shall know the truth. Truth shall make you free. All of those emphasize that whatever we do, in word or in deed, Colossians 3, 17, right, needs to be according to the Bible. It needs to be biblical, in other words. If I'm handling the Bible, and I've got to put something into the Bible, that was yesterday, right, eisegesis versus exegesis, then there's something wrong with the way I'm handling the Bible. I need to take a step back. If I got to redefine something, Fratiris love to redefine. I got a book about that thick. It's purple. It's in my library. It's that thick. I don't know how. They went to a thesaurus and just ran words together to try to make sentences. But they want to redefine everything, you see. If I've got to redefine everything, then there's some problems with my biblical handling or my handling of the Bible itself. So I've got to be very careful with that. We must prove our practices before we engage in them. That is the order of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 21, right? Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. But you prove it. I've heard people say this in church, elders even say, well, we've done it for a long time. Yeah, but have you proved it? Was it proven to be the right thing to do? Just because I engage in it doesn't mean that it's acceptable. A lot of denominations engage in a lot of stuff they've engaged in for hundreds, sometimes even thousands of years. Catholicism has engaged in some practices. Well, they've had a pope since 606 B.C. A.D., excuse me. Let's not go too far.
Yeah.
A.D., right? Since 606. Now, they'll claim it's been since, about 60 A.D., but it's really 606. But that's a long time to have a tradition on something. Well, if I'm doing the same thing, how can I condemn what they're doing? How can I stand in judgment in regard to doing something different, biblically speaking? I can't, because it's only a tradition. You need to, every now and then, go through an assessment of your own. Study the Bible from the vantage point of, why do we do what we do? Why do we engage in the Lord's Supper? Why do we engage in singing without the instrument? Why do we? Are the activities that we are engaged in, are they authorized? Are they Bible items? And then I have a. Sorry.
Or did Grandma do?
Oh, yeah. Am I doing it? Listen, how many of y'all were raised in the church? Okay, every one of y'all right here, right? So you're assessing. Part of your assessment is I've always done this, right? So now you have to take it to that next level, right? You're old enough now. Listen, if you're 16 to 15 and above, you need to start really thinking about these things. Am I just going to accept my parents' faith, or am I going to prove that faith? Part of apologetics, part of the difficulty of apologetics, is the fact that I just believe what somebody has told me rather than proving it first.
You call that regurgitation.
Regurgitation, right? That's a different learning method. It's a very poor learning method, but it is a learning method, okay? All right, now, the next section is on motives. I do have to have the proper motives in my Bible study. I wish we had time, and we don't, to deal with Psalm 119. You're talking about an entire section dealing with the Word of God. Read through there sometime and notice his view of God's Word. How many times he says, I love thy statutes. I love thy testimonies. I delight in them. In fact, we'll just turn to one of them, and that should be sufficient for us, at least at this point. And by the way, he does it, and I have all these underlined and highlighted in my Bible. He does it with his whole heart. He doesn't have a heart for Sunday and a heart for Monday through Friday. You see, it's just with his whole heart. He loves the Word of God. He delights in the Word of God. Notice this, verse 47 and 48. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. He goes on to say, my hands also will I lift up thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on those statutes. You know what the word meditate means? Think you're a retired veterinarian, right? Or a surgeon kind of thing, right? I mean, you don't give shot to cats out here. But, all right. Tell us something about the stomach of a cow. Can you help us out a little bit on that?
Well, that's four compartments.
Okay.
Unlike a human stomach, it says one compartment. Those four compartments allow them to be able to digest grass much better than a single stomach animal can.
Mm-hmm. There's kind of a level there. Is it true that they? I've heard this, and I just can't picture a cow. Maybe they do, but does it kind of come up and then go back down?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
So they almost puke it up and then they take it back down into their stomach.
Yeah.
Chewing. Oh, what's that called? Chewing the cud, right? That's what we call it. That's what Bible meditation is. By the way, it's chewing the cud. So you're gonna read these Bible verses, and then you're gonna back up, and you're probably gonna read them again. And you're going to read them again, and over your lifetime, that's why Bible study and Bible development is all about experience, too. There are a lot of people that have grown old but have not grown up in relationship to their Bible knowledge, and it's because they're not meditating. They're not chewing the cud, you see. They're not thinking about. Verse number 27 in the King James translates the word meditate. It's the same word throughout the text, same basic word throughout the text here, but he translates it differently. And here it says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of all thy wondrous works. It's interesting to me that the King James chose the word talk here instead of meditate. It is the word meditate, but I will tell you that talking about the Word of God is meditating. I tell people all the time, you come by the office and you hear me talking and you come in and nobody's there and you think I'm talking to myself. I am. Because I'm chewing the cud. I'm meditating upon the Word of God. I'm thinking out loud to myself. What we do in Bible class, and this is why Bible classes, collective Bible classes, are so important in the development of the congregation to a particular level of learning and understanding and then application of God's Word. We do it together so that we can grow in grace and knowledge to be able to work together. Listen, you get, I know you're going to hate this analogy, but those Navy SEALs, they're pretty impressive. They go through things together, right, as a team. I'm sure y'all never had any of that in the Army kind of stuff, but my dad was in the Navy, huh? You go through that kind of. There's training, right? Football team. They don't just come out and. I mean, they may lift weights or whatever, and certain sections may work on certain things. But sooner or later, you have to get that whole offense on the field, right, to practice together. You have to get that whole basketball team on the court together. You have to get that whole baseball team on that field to practice together. Whether it's sports, whether it's the military, no matter what it is, sooner or later, if you're going to work as a team, then you have to practice as a team. Part of the problem we do have in the church is that we are so individualized. Ain't no one going to tell me what to do. I pulled myself up out of the cesspool and I'll do it myself. And that's the way some people think in the church. No, it's not. You're with a team. If you're at 9th and Main, you have a team, and it's a team concept there. You have a team here at BCS, right? No matter where you are, there is a congregation, there is a brotherhood that is a local congregation there, and you need to be a vital part of that. Practicing to gather. Motives, then, are vitally important in my application and my handling of God's Word. Now, you probably thought, and I have on my phone, you can find it on the internet, you probably thought we were going to go over, so I'll probably give you these items. Normally, when we talk about the rightly dividing the Scripture, we talk about the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Right? So let me give you what I was given 35 years ago, setting under the feet of Brother Roy C. Deaver. He would tell me that, gentlemen, remember this, the Bible is one book. It has two testaments. There are three dispensations. There are four distinctions in each testament. Some will have five, but there are four distinctions in each book. And then he would say there are 15 divisions of time in your Bible, from the antediluvian to the post-diluvian, and I have to read my notes in order to go over those. I have them in my Bible, actually, because it's a very good thing to be able to have. If you're going to use your phone, and you're going to need your phone oftentimes, and to be able to have these where you can actually, I'll have to find them. I can't even find, I got a new phone. There it is. There's a thing called iBook on here. It's pretty impressive. So I have the 15 periods of the Bible right here on my iBook so that I can refresh my mindset on every one of those 15 periods of the Bible. And where, if we're talking about, say, 2 Kings, I want to know what period that is. I want to keep focus of the overall picture so that I can understand the specifics of that Bible. Where does the book of Job fit in those 15 Bible verses or 15 Bible periods? And if I'm in Matthew, where does it fit in that? That's what I was taught, those 5 points right there. That will help you in your understanding of several texts. Where does it fit, right? If you're going to handle the Bible correctly, then you can't go back to David to establish worship in the New Testament church. You see, you have to understand the distinction there between the two testaments. The same is true. Sometimes I don't think we understand the difference between the patriarchal dispensation and the Mosaic dispensation in relationship to understanding some Bible verses. Vitally important. If you're going to study Romans chapter 4, you need to have that distinction in mind. Because Paul makes specific points in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. And the fact that this proves that righteousness did not come solely by circumcision. Because Abraham was called righteous before his circumcision. By the way, it's not solely attached to just the law of Moses. I know that because Abraham was justified by God before the law of Moses, you see. He's making particular points that will help me if I just keep in mind the three distinctions there. And so all of those items are fairly important. I guess Jason's not coming in here, is he? Okay. Well, I rushed through all this so I could make sure I got through some of it because I knew he was coming in here. But it is about time for us to close. I want to talk to you about how important this is. And I want to get your assessment of this week. And I want to ask you if so, how, and if not, why not, that this conference has changed your view about the Bible, about the church, about when you assess where you were before you got here and where you are now. And I am asking for honesty here. All of this is on tape. No, I am asking for honesty. And the honest answer may be, you know what, I really didn't put much into this, I really didn't get much out of it, and I probably won't be back if we do it next year. That's an honest assessment. I'm not asking you to agree with, I'm just asking what is your assessment. Because, listen, hermeneutics, what's what we're talking about here? The science of study depends upon our mentality about these things. the Bible. It's bad about the teacher. It's bad about Bible class and about the church. That's why they're not there on a regular, consistent basis. So help us out. Yes, sir.
Two things. The first thing, this has helped me a pretty good bit just because some of the verses that I didn't know previously, I remember them. It's just I needed to get down to the book, chapter, verse. They're like Romans 16:16. As soon as he said Romans, he and I looked at each other and said Romans 16:16. And which I wouldn't have done before.
It was Mark 16:16.
Was it Mark 16:16?
Mark 16. It's okay. I understand what you're saying.
That's what I'm
Mark
saying.
16:16.
I didn't work on these things. But just that, and the classes are actually interesting. They're engaging. So that also helps. And the second thing I was going to say is I think I found about 15 ways to say amen. But my favorite one is probably...
Let me give you another one. I had a friend of mine that Paul's Valley Oklahoma. He would do this. He'd be sitting here on the edge of the pew, and I'd be preaching, and he'd be saying, "Come on! Come on! Come on!" That would scare a white boy today. Anybody else? God told y'all Jason was coming, so y'all hustle up.
It's been extremely helpful. If you listen to anything, we've gone over a lot of basic stuff that, even though it's so basic, a lot of times we skip over that, those thoughts and how important they are. And I think that we've done a good job in stressing that and making sure we understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, more so than usual.
You know, I think that's an excellent point. I want y'all to think about it. I specifically chose this method to do this class. Can you think about the difference between what we did in this class and what Israel Rodriguez did in the use of language in rhetoric? You think maybe there's a different level of discussion? But both of those, by the way, are the most fundamental lessons that you can have, but from different levels of presentation, right? And if you miss language, right, then you miss how to study the Bible. That's a structural tool, you see. But if you miss the simple things of just scheduling Bible study, scheduling God talking to you, then you miss the use of language means nothing, because God hasn't spoken to you through His Word.